I'm trying again. Oh, there I am. Santa. Just took the anointing. How you doing? You guys are pretty good looking, I think. Look to your neighbor and say, you're one of the best looking people I've ever seen in my life. Hallelujah. Wait a minute. Wait. Now look back at him and say, by the way, I do walk by faith and not by sight. You got to try, you know what I mean. Now, it is a real honor to be with you, to say the least. I've esteemed this ministry for many, many years for the incredible work that you folks have done. So I do take it very seriously that I've been allowed to come here. God has used you folks so mightily across this land, Brother Colin, and so on, that it's just incredible to finally see. I mean, I think I've been here once before, and that's when I brought Ed Cole here. Dr. Ed Cole was my spiritual dad for many years, and he just an incredible man of God. I lost him a couple of years ago when he went to heaven. I told him not to, but he did anyhow. But anyhow, it's good to be with you. I want to share some things with you this morning, so I want to just pray and jump right into it, if I may. Is that all right?
Yes.
Is it okay to use a Bible here?
Yes.
I'm in a different church every weekend. Some places I... Now, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I thank you this morning for the incredible grace that's come to us in the person of this man, Jesus Christ. Lord, we will forever on this side of heaven try to find new ways to say thank you for the incredible peace and wisdom and just the things that you've done for our lives. We're forever grateful, God, and we're going to spend as much time as we can learning how to praise you better, learning how to thank you better, and learning how to show you by our life and by our actions that we believe and that we truly, truly are grateful. Now, Lord, this morning I ask you, please, to grant us a rich and a strong measure of your spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Paul said, I always pray this, and Father, I will never grow weary of praying this. I pray that you might flood our hearts. Flood. Would you flood our hearts with light so that we might see what is the hope of our calling and what is the riches of the glory of your inheritance that is in us, and that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of the power that is to usward who believe. So, Lord, we praise you this day. I ask you to open the Word of God unto us and let it be rich. Again, O God, as much as I understand how to, I yield myself to you, spirit, soul, and body. Please speak through me, Father, and please cause me to open my mouth and faithfully amplify the Word of God, as it says in Ezra, that I might give this Word in such a way that the people do go away rejoicing because they have understanding. So help us with this, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn to Mark, the 4th chapter, first of all. Hallelujah. I just landed from California last Tuesday. That's where I'm from, where God lives. The reason he has to live there is because he's got so much work there, let me tell you. But, you know, they're celebrating Azusa, and they asked Julie and I to go over, and I spoke for about spoke 3 or 4 days to a group of churches on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues. And so I wanted to share, I'm very aware that most of you have your prayer language, and you probably do, but I'm going to speak to this anyhow. Some 26 years ago, I've been in this nation 23 years now, and about, I guess it was 26 years ago, 27 years ago was when I had my first, as it were, assignment in ministry. My very first ministry position was that I was hired, I was salaried, and I was paid to pray 5 hours a day, 5 days a week for a church. I was hired as an intercessor by a very forward-thinking pastor many years ago. The church was about 1,200 when I left. It was about 2,700, I think. But I don't know why, you know, when you look back in your life, God just hurls you into something, and you don't realize why. But suffice it to say, you know, I've been in the midst of this thing called the prayer movement all those years. That's what I cut my teeth on. That's what God thrust me into. I have not always been a preacher. I unfortunately have a blood and guts testimony. I spent years of my life in the penitentiary in America. I was a drug addict and all that kind of stuff. And I know that you couldn't believe that by looking at how cute I am, but it's the truth. But anyhow, and I was hurled literally into this church situation. I was sentenced to 15 years to life. I was going back to the penitentiary. In fact, my first board appearance is supposed to be in 2010. I won't tell you why, but it's just because of my involvement that in those days, the old man. But God thrust me into Teen Challenge. I was saved through the ministry of Teen Challenge. Thank God for TC. I tell you, they turned my life around. And I was sent there when there was a teacher by the name of Ed Duncan. He's in heaven now. But we were taught the Bible 4 hours a day, 5 days a week at this Teen Challenge where we were. It was the only TC in America that had that format. And, of course, like other people said, well, you were brainwashed. And I told him I absolutely was brainwashed because my brain needed washing. Trust me. It really did. And then literally right out of Teen Challenge, I went to some strange school called Rhema. And I was there the only year, actually, that Brother Hagin taught every day personally. He never did the year before, never did before, and never did afterwards. And I always felt quite privileged about that because I feel like we heard a lot of things that some others did, because I've met a lot of guys come out of Rhema that wouldn't know God if he walked in with a God suit. Trust me. But anyhow, so I was thrust into this thing. I come right out of Rhema. I come back to California where I'm from, and I was asked to, you know, I was hired as an intercessor for this church. So I've been around this prayer animal for a long, long time. I've made every mistake in the book and probably still don't know anything about prayer. But one thing that I've discovered about prayer is that it's intended to produce experience. I want to say that again. Prayer is intended to produce an experience with God. Years ago, I remember they used to say, you know, be careful of people that are power seekers. Be careful of people that are seeking experiences. But I got to tell you something. You're looking at a power seeker. I have no apologies whatsoever about that. I'm looking for the power of God to be in my life. But prayer is about an experience. The Old Testament principle of church, or if I can say what God's pattern was, one thing I learned with Ed Cole was, again, that everything God does, he does according to a pattern based upon a principle. I don't care what it is in life. You study the book to find out what the patterns are, whether it be for marriage, for church, for business. They're all there, and then you discover the principles that they're based upon. You begin to apply them to your life. But in the Old Covenant, the way it worked was that there was a temple, not a synagogue. And what God's plan was that you came to temple, and when you came to the temple, you always brought a sacrifice. And fire would fall on that sacrifice. And after that, people would pray because of what took place. But the issue is you walked away from that with an experience. Amen? Just say amen anyhow. You walked away with an experience because of what took place. But of course, what began to take place then is it transpired into where people began to live what we call the synagogue experience. And you can ask yourself now, when you travel and you look at churches around the earth, which we more closely resemble? Do we more closely resemble the temple of God or a synagogue? In synagogue, you come, you teach the word, you debate the word, and then you fellowship. Jeremy, God's trying to bring us back to a place where we really understand what prayer is really all about. Again, Julie and I have written a lot of curriculum on prayer, and we can't run through all of the things that God's shown us, nor would you want us to. But I want to talk about tongues because of all the things that I have ever, ever, ever discovered as far as my life. I think that the most important discipline I've ever, 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 ever achieved in my life is that of spending a lot of time in other tongues. So I want to just begin by reading something out of Mark, the 4th chapter. Like I said, everything I do is from an Amplified Bible. I hope that's okay. So if you don't have an Amplified Bible, God loves you anyhow, but I'm going to read it anyhow. About in Mark chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus said this. Now again, this is from the Amplified. It won't read the same if you get a King James or a nearly imperfect version. Mark 4, 22 says this. Things are hidden temporarily, only as a means to revelation. Now, did you hear that? The master said this. Things are hidden temporarily, only as a means to revelation. For there is nothing hidden except to be revealed, nor is anything temporarily kept secret except in order that it may be made known. Everything he said, that is hidden only as a means to revelation. Revelation from heaven is possibly the greatest blessing that God's given his people. But there is a pathway to receiving revelation. And the reason, again, I say it's so important for us to have things revealed. The Greek word for revelation is apokalypsis. It literally means to take the cover off of something. And what revelation means is it doesn't mean something brand new. What it means is that something that's always been there is suddenly seen or suddenly understood. But the Holy Ghost is the great revelator. Would anybody agree with me about that? I mean, that's his job. I mean, when you really study the scripture, you know that's his job. He wants to bring you into an experience. And the reason that's so important is because a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument or a man with a doctrine. Once you've had an experience with God, I don't care what anybody else tries to teach you. You know, once I was blind, now I see. Once you've tasted this stuff and tasted the reality of this man, Jesus, I don't care what arguments they come at you with, it's too late. And again, one of my concerns is, as we travel around the world, is I find people that are, unfortunately, in many cases, they're more converted to church than they are to Christ. Don't know if you hear what I'm saying about that, but this is about following a man, not a system. And this man spoke over and over again to his people about the Holy Spirit. And again, I know that we know that, but this is just the issue. See, some things become so religiousized, I don't know how else to say it, that they become so much part of our vernacular that we lose the weight of what it really is intended to produce in us. And I mean, this is about the Holy Spirit. I mean, the very last verse of the second book of Corinthians is where he said, remember, we call it the grace, but he says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, and may the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And many, many years ago, the Lord stopped me there and he said, son, those are the three major areas that you're to give your entire life study to. I want you to really, really grasp the grace. I still teach on grace. It's one of the most dangerous messages on earth, but that's my, you know, that's still the message. The message is the grace of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather, and the love of God. My life message is blood covenant, the love walk, any way you want to call it. But he said, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Now, hopefully you'll all agree with me that God is in heaven. Jesus is seated at his right hand, and it is the Holy Spirit that is here. And so to commune with him is the most critical of all issues, to train, to learn, to understand what it means to be still before him, whatever it is. But you as an individual, God's called us to understand what it means to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, so let me just turn real quickly. If you'll turn to John, the 14th chapter, let me read it. These are all very familiar scriptures. And then, like I said, I'm just going to introduce some things about the Holy Spirit and tongues here. But I want to, first of all, just validate the fact that, I mean, Jesus, all through the scriptures, I mean, he was preparing these boys for what was about to happen. Now, don't turn to John 13, but one of the first messages I speak so often when I go to a church is out of John 13. John 13, 1 begins the last 72 hours of the Lord's life. Everything that happens between John 13 and John 21 happens in the last 72 hours of the Lamb's life. And John 13, 1 says this. It says, Jesus, knowing that the time had come to depart from this world, and returned to the Father, having loved his own, he loved them to the last and to the highest degree. And the reason that's in there is because it's saying this is what is consuming his thinking right now. Knowing. Jesus knowing. And when you study the word know, it's an interesting word. How many of you, I mean, it speaks to extreme intimacy that causes creativity, causes creation. The only way you can best explain it, and I know that most of us are adults in here, but so that none of you blush, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so and knew so-and-so and begat so-and-so. They knew so-and-so and begat so-and-so. They knew so-and-so and begat and so-and-so. In other words, whenever you knew somebody in those days, there was a whole lot of begatting going on. Because it speaks to that extreme intimacy, the bedroom experience, you see. And when Jesus said he knows something, again, we just read so glibly over that stuff, but this is what was consuming his mind. And this is why he then goes, and I don't want to go there because I'll get into a whole other message now, but he washes the feet of the disciples. And of all the things, I mean, these 12 men, one's going to betray him, but these 12 men are going to carry forward whatever heaven's mission is. Have you ever thought about that? And he looks them dead in the eye and he washes their feet and he says, do you understand what I've just done? Do you understand? And it so struck me. That was something that hit my life all those years ago. Of all the things the man could have communicated to these guys who were going to carry forward whatever heaven's message was, He did not give them a seminar on prayer, didn't give them a seminar on prosperity, didn't give them a seminar on the Holy Ghost, didn't. I mean, all those things are vital. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost today. But the one thing he did do was he bowed down and he washed their feet and he said, this is the example. And I want to tell you, I've studied a lot of books about leadership, but there's one true leader and his name is Jesus Christ. And the heart, the DNA of all true spiritual leadership still has to be servanthood. If we're going to follow this man and not a method. Amen? But anyhow, so John 13 begins all of this. And in John, so everything that happens all through these next chapters, he is preparing his disciples. He is preparing his disciples for his departure. And again, from the Amplified, it reads very wordy, but I'm going to go through them quickly. But how many of you know, like, there's the sevenfold name of the Holy Spirit? But I just want to read it. John 14:15, Jesus said this, if you really love me, you will keep and obey my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you, and here's where the seven names come in, he will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive or welcome or take to its heart because it does not see him or know or recognize him. But you know and recognize him, for he will live with you constantly and will be in you. Hallelujah. But, you know, we could go over all of those words and all of those names and speak to them in detail. And there's incredible understanding and revelation to come from it. But he said, I'm going to give you another comforter. Now, you go down to verse 26 in the same chapter. He said, but the comforter, the counselor, the helper, the intercessor, the advocate, the strengthener, the standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place, to represent me and to act on my behalf, he will teach you. He will teach you all things, and he will cause you to recall, he will remind you of, bring to your remembrance everything I've told you. Hallelujah. Again, I know that you know those verses, but again, if there's one thing I've learned as well, like I said, we can know these things, but you know, the basic revelation of faith is this, for by grace are you saved through faith. You don't get saved by faith, do you? We're saved by grace, but through faith. And what the principle is there is that whatever God's grace has made available, faith must obtain, right? That's the basic foundational, that's Christianity 101 about faith. Whatever grace is made available, faith must obtain. You have not because you ask not. I'm just saying this about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will not force himself upon anybody. You have to ask him for his work. Please hear me. Please keep it simple. We make things too difficult because we're so cerebral. We get off into this hunk of meat between our ears so much that we miss the revelation of God's Spirit. God is a spirit. His word is spirit. We're spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, of course, says, I pray God that you might be sanctified wholly or completely. Spirit, soul, and body. As you know, we're triune beings, right? You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. But he's speaking to them here, and he's saying, the Spirit of God, he said, he will cause you to recall. He will teach you. All I'm getting at is this. Every day of my life, I ask the Holy Spirit to teach me. That's all. I ask him to bring things up into my remembrance that I have need to know, that I need to know. And just so many people don't do the basics. They don't ask him to do what he's there to do. They just think he'll do it. Well, there are those times when he'll prompt you no matter what if you're a person of prayer. But the point is, how much more could he be leading you if you actually began to petition him and ask him and release your faith for it? That's all I'm saying. You have to learn to release your faith for the work of the Spirit of God in your life. Hi. Just want to see if you're still awake. In John 15, again, and verse 26, it says, but when the comforter, the counselor, the helper, the advocate, it's really hard for me to read this and not want to talk about every word, but I'm going to do it anyhow. But when the comforter, the counselor, the helper, the advocate, the intercessor, the strengthener, the standby comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes and proceeds from the Father, he will testify, right? He will testify concerning me. He will, Romans 8 puts it this way, he will bear witness. Do you know the word Spirit is used 21 or I think it's 22 times in just the 8th chapter of Romans by itself? All I'm trying to get at is these boys, these first apostles, and see, this sounds so corny that I hesitate to say it because everybody will say, well, I know that. These were people of the Spirit. They were people of the Spirit. They were reliant upon the Spirit. They knew just after he died, when he's raised from the dead, Jesus looked at him, and you remember, he said, "You don't go anywhere until the Holy Ghost comes." Do you remember that? That's Rod Anderson paraphrase, but that's what he said. And I wish to God that we still had that understanding today. You don't do anything without the witness of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts puts it this way. It seemed good to us and to the Holy Ghost. You know, a lot of things seem good to us, but doesn't seem good to the Holy Ghost. Well, how are you going to know what feels good to the Holy Ghost unless you begin to work with him and cooperate and co-labor with him? And this is what will bring us to tongues in a little bit. But I'm telling you, you know, it is true. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. We all know the verse in Romans 8:14. The word for sons there is weos, and it means adult or mature sons. And don't panic when I say this. All of us that are born again are children of God, but we may not be sons and daughters of God. Now, don't freak out. Don't start throwing things at me. We're all children of God, but it says those who are the mature, because sons and daughters speaks of a higher level of relationship, a greater maturity. How many of you know Galatians says this, that the heir, how many of you know that you're heirs of God, you're joint heirs with Jesus and heirs of God? But yet Galatians says categorically, the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He's Lord of all, but he differs nothing from a servant as long as he's a child. But he is under tutors until the appointed time. You study that out, you find out, just like in the old Judeo system, what it was simply that a young person, it's like over here in Britain when the great huge family home was that they had in years gone by, where somebody was, of course, going to be the next lord of the manor, but as long as they were young, they were under teachers. And there came a day when they passed particular tests and passed particular situations, and they were literally presented to the father and said, today he's able to handle some of the responsibilities of the estate. It's exactly what it meant there in Galatians. It's exactly what happened in the old Judeo system. You had to pass some tests, and then they would present them to the father and say, today he is a man, similar to the bar mitzvah situation. Today he is a man. And now he's been Lord all the time, but he's never been able to enjoy the goodies of the kingdom because he was still a child in his understanding. But when he became a man, when he became older, when he became stronger, when he became a son, a true son and a daughter, and he was then able to really enjoy everything that was ready for him in the kingdom. He was Lord of all, but he's under tutors until the appointed time. Well, the master teacher today is again the Holy Spirit. Amen? 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 You guys still awake? You gotta love me anyhow, you won't go to heaven. You know the old joke. It's what 1 John says. It says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you have no need that any man teach you. If we really learn to fellowship the Holy Ghost, do you understand that the one on the inside of you knows everything? You know, it used to just still blows my mind. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, how it says, and the Spirit of God, it said, hovered over the face of the deep. You know, you study, there's a word there in the Hebrew that says chaos, that the Holy Spirit was hovering or brooding over chaos. Ah, that made me feel good right there, because the Holy Ghost is not intimidated by chaos. So you guys, some of you should shout hallelujah, because that's where he does his best work. But the point is, have you ever really stopped? I mean, I am like a little child, I guess, in a lot of areas, my imagination, but I've learned to develop my spiritual imagination. I have. But the point is, when you really consider that the same Spirit that's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, is it a different Spirit from that Spirit who's come to live inside of us? Is it? Is it? Your peanut-sized brain, can you figure that out? That the very same Spirit that was there in Genesis 1 lives in my belly. I mean, he's seen everything. I mean, really, do you hear what I'm saying? I don't want to just preach at you. I'm trying to help. Can you really grasp that the one on the inside of you has been there from the beginning? He knows everything. He's seen everything. If we had time to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it'll say that the Spirit of God will search the hidden, the deep, yea, the profound and the bottomless things of God, the things that are hidden and beyond a man's scrutiny. That's what his job is. And he lives on the inside of every single one of us. Hallelujah. Excuse me while I have my own little party, like to say, but I mean, you know. Now, in John 16, again, it's in verse 7. This is, again, like I said, I know they're all very familiar to you, but now you got to remember, these boys walked with him for these 3.5 years. All of their faith was dependent upon what you and I would call sense knowledge, wasn't it? Because they'd walked with him physically. So when you've had this kind of a caliber, when you've had this kind of a guy with you for 3.5 years and your faith is strong because of what you've seen physically, I mean, you've seen with your eyes, you've watched with your eyes, you've heard with your ears, you've seen the dead raised, you've seen the sick healed, you've seen the blind see, you've watched it all happen, you saw the multitudes fed. And then he turns to them, of course, and he said, verse 5, he said, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts and taken complete possession of them." Verse 7, "However, I'm telling you nothing but the truth." Have you ever laughed about the fact that how many times Jesus has to say, "Verily, verily"? I mean, you know, it's like he's saying, "I'm not lying, boys." Well, I mean, what, you know, the guy's never lied, but, you know, anyhow, never mind. "However, I'm telling you nothing but the truth when I say that it's," and the King James says, "it's going to be expedient for you that I go away." Now, you got to hear what they heard. Wait a second. He's leaving, and he's looking at them and saying, "I know you can't comprehend this in its reality yet, but it's going to be better for you when I'm gone." Now, we can all nod our head and say, yeah, but you know, these were some difficult times, to say the least, that they're living in. And he looks them straight in the eye and says, "It's going to be better for you when I'm gone." He said, "Because if I don't go, the Comforter won't come." He said, "But if I do go, the Comforter will come, and he will be with every single one of you." He'll be on the inside of every single one of you. And that's where, again, we'd like to open up and teach the old, I don't know if you ever heard the old message years ago that Oral Roberts used to do, called "What Satan Saw on the Day of Pentecost." But, you know, because what he's referring to is, whereas there was one man that was filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, there's going to be thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands filled with the very same Spirit that Jesus operated in. You know, when I was principal of the Bible school, I used to upset some of my students sometimes. I'd always ask them, or I'd make this statement. I said, according to Scripture, I said, if you read it accurately, Jesus Christ never worked one miracle. And they all kind of look at me like you're looking at me, you know. But you know, it's just that you have to get people to the place where we understand. He said, "Why look you on me?" He said, "The works that I do, the Father which dwelleth within me does the works." And I really, see, he's trying to communicate all the way along. It's the one who dwells on the inside of me that's doing this. It's the one who's dwelling on the inside of me that's doing this. Do you know that Jesus never received praise in the four Gospels? He always turned it right back to the Father. The one that dwells on the inside of us has a solution to anything that you will ever, 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 ever be confronted with. But that doesn't mean you'll ever know it. Because you have to learn to cooperate with him. "But it's going to be expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come." But he was trying to communicate something to them, like I said, and they couldn't catch it. And then you go down and then he says here in verse 13, let me read 3 or 4 verses here. He said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth, the whole full truth. For he will not speak his own message on his own authority, but he will tell whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him, and he will announce and declare." He will announce, he will declare. He will announce and he will declare to you the things that are to come that will happen in the future. Verse 14, "He will honor and glorify me because he will take of and receive and draw upon what is mine." Now, the Amplified Word always uses 4 words here for reveal. Again, in Lou and Nita's lexicon, or Zohadi's, if you look at some of these and see, I mean, this is very, very good, in this case, translation of the Greek. But he said, "He will take of and draw upon what is mine, he will reveal, he will declare, he will disclose, he will transmit it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. That is what I meant when I said that he, the Spirit, will take the things that are mine. He will reveal, declare, disclose, transmit it to you. And I'm trying to put 18 hours of teaching into one session, so you got to be patient with me here. He will reveal, declare, disclose, transmit it to you. The oldest of illustrations, but I got to give it an end. How many of you know that there are radio signals in this room right now? Can you hear them? Hopefully not, unless you get a bad PA system. But there's signals in the room. Are there television signals in this room right now? But you can't see them, right? What do you need to hear the radio or to see the television signals?
A receiver.
A receiver. See, I know it's an old illustration, but you've got to hear me. The Holy Ghost is always in transmission mode. And you never have to worry about whether or not there's enough power behind this transmitter. Hallelujah. But he is transmitting. But the key is you learning how to receive. The key is you learning how to tune in. Now, I'm not the Ancient of Days. I know I got all this gray hair. I may look like it, but I'm not. But I remember when I was a young boy, my dad had one of these old Philco radios. I don't know if you remember those old radios were about that big. I don't know if they had them in England. But I remember, you know, in the old days, tuning in. You know what I mean? Trying to get that dumb little station, you know, trying to get it as best you could before they had all the electronic goodies that they do now. But you see, all this Christian journey is about learning to do just that. You have to learn how to tune yourself. And this is why prayer is not an option. I mean, because we're asked to teach on prayer so much, it's difficult because, you know, it's like somebody said long before I ever did. He said, you know, teaching believers to pray should be like teaching fish to swim. It's a bit... How? I mean, why should you have to teach them to pray? It should be natural to their environment. But prayer is a situation, like I said, that comes from being in love, really. The Lord stopped me years ago and he said, do you love your wife? And I said, yes. I'm not saying this because she's on the front row. If you don't think faith works, just look at me and look at her. Hallelujah. But he said, do you love your wife? And I said, yes. And he said, do you like spending time with her? And I said, yes, I do. I mean, you can ask her. She's sitting right there. I shop with her. We look at shoes together, her shoes. I walk through the malls. I do the whole thing. Hallelujah. I've been well trained. No, but I love being, don't I? I love being with her. I love being with my wife. And he said, do you love her? And I said, yes, I do. And he said, do you love being with her? Do you like being with her? And I said, yes, I do. He said, why do you like being with her? And I said, because I love her. I'm actually in love with my wife. And then he said something to me years ago. I've never forgotten. He said, then prayerlessness, he said, may be far more dangerous than my people realize. He said, because to me, prayerlessness is a sign of little love. Because when you love, you draw near. Yeah. Let me tell you, when I did fall in love with this woman, I found creative ways to coincidentally, accidentally be in the arena somewhere on the other side of London where she may be praying. You know, an hour and a half, 2 hours away, and she'd be leading a prayer meeting, and I just happened to be in the area. None of you guys remember that, right? Bunch of liars. But the point is, because you seek out that which you really care for. And I don't want to bring any condemnation, but I'm just trying to say prayer when you look at the prayer level of people's lives, I'm sorry, you know, it's just the truth. A lot of problems would never, ever exist if we just be obedient to the basic truth of what God loves you and longs to commune with you. Spending time with, I got a heavy revy, one of Anderson's heavy revelations. Ready? Being with God is good. Is this too deep for any of you? Hallelujah. Anyhow, now let me just, like I said, with the time I got, I want to just provoke you to something. Like, we have a lot of friends that are prophets, you know, the attack of the killer prophets. And I'm a teacher, you know, prophets and teachers have to work together because prophets get out into Lululand and teachers bring them into balance and teachers get so boring that prophets have to inspire them, you know what I mean? So all through Scripture, prophets and teachers work together. But anyhow. Now I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, well, anyhow, I'm going to jump to it. The thing about all of this, we could talk on tongues, like I said, and talk a long time. But like I said, I started out with Mark 4:22. The Holy Spirit is the revelator. Now, when you teach on the gifts of the Spirit, you know, the Bible teaches two works. It teaches about the Spirit within and the Spirit upon. The Spirit within produces 9 fruit of the Spirit that you find in Galatians 5 that benefit you. The Spirit upon produces 9 gifts of the Spirit that benefit others, right? Very basic, again, this is Christianity 101 about the Holy Ghost. But the issue is, years ago, when we taught on the gifts of the Spirit, over and over again, I would hear people as they listed, you know, the 3 power gifts, the 3 revelation gifts, the 3 utterance gifts. And they would make a statement to this effect. They'd go through all the gifts and they'd define them from different historical perspectives. But they'd always, when it came to tongues, they said that tongues was the least of all the gifts. That always bothered me. It just always bothered me because, again, I've got this basic kind of brain. I don't know, you know, I've got an IKEA brain, I guess. I don't know how it works. But, you know, I know this much. Like I said, I am addicted to the Bible, and I don't say that. I'm not trying to get you to, pat myself on the back. But, I mean, this is my life. It is what saved me. I mean, it really is. This saved me. And I'm forever grateful for every page that's in this book. I mean, it has turned my whole life around. But when you look there, and you know, the Bible says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And there's so many things, again, about the Spirit that we'd like to communicate to you. Even the word for manifestation, when you learn how to be led by the Spirit, the word is phaneros, phaneros, and it speaks of a flash of light. All through Scripture, you'll see, like in the Amplified, it'll say that the Spirit will illumine things. It will illumine. Light will come. Poof. And learning to be led by the Spirit is learning to understand the word spontaneous, really. Because I got to tell you something. When the Spirit of God speaks, it's like a flash of light that goes pop. And you see something in a moment. But if you're like me, normally, when the Spirit of God does show you something, you instantly shift from what you just saw to what you start to think. You know what I mean? And your head goes, and you leave off what you saw. See, you just like what Pastor said, you know, even when it comes to giving, sometimes you'll, when the command first comes, pep, you'll hear a number or you'll see where to go. But instantly you'll get in your mind and you'll begin to figure and think and reason, and you move away from that which you were shown, and you miss your miracle. But words of wisdom, words of knowledge, all of those things, they function from that. You have to, even when we were in school, did they have multiple choice questions on tests over here? And teachers used to say, now, son, normally the first question that pops into your mind is the correct answer. Did they tell you that over here? Well, anyhow. It's proven to be a fact. Statistically, the first thing that comes is most of the time the correct answer. You got to hear what's happening. See, spirit knows what flesh doesn't understand. But, oh, Lord, help me. I don't want to get off of that now. Tongues. Of all the gifts of the Spirit, they would say that tongues was the least of all the gifts. Now, there's another verse in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians that says this. It says that, but these gifts, it said, are given to every man severally as God wills or as the Spirit wills. Is that correct? Is that correct? That, in other words, you cannot go to Tesco and choose the gift that you want. I'll have the gift of faith, thank you. I'll have the word of knowledge. I'll have the word of wisdom. You can't do that, can you? Can you? No, just say no because you'd be dumb if you said yes. You can't. Turn on. If you could turn on the working of miracles at your will, wouldn't you be doing it all the time? Yeah. You can't turn on the gift of faith. Not just faith, but the gift of faith. If one's supernatural, they're all supernatural. Yeah. If one is natural, they're all natural, but they're all supernatural. You can't turn on the word of wisdom at will. Can you? No. But, you see, and this is where the confusion would come in years ago, and I had to think about this. Well, but if I was to... Is tongues supernatural in origin? Now, I don't have time to go through, like I said, 18 hours of teaching, but it is. I mean, I could tell you stories. I could tell you where there's scientific proof. I mean, you know, Marilyn Hickey's church years ago did a study, had some people, and Dr. Carl Peterson, who was at Oral Roberts City of Faith, they did a study. He was a leading psychiatrist. Do you know that they can, if I asked you to count right now from 1 to 10 or something in your thinking, and then I said, now, why is your counting from 1 to 10? And then I ask you to speak and just speak out loud your name in the middle of counting. The moment you open your mouth and speak, you'll stop thinking. Now, this is something that can be proven. But do you know that if you're thinking, that if you start speaking in tongues, rather, that you can continue to hear what you're thinking when you're speaking in tongues? They did a study. I mean, they did a study back at City of Faith. It's on record that when you speak in other tongues, the speech center of the brain is not engaged. You're not hearing what I'm saying. Because it isn't coming from here. Hallelujah. It's coming. It's a supernatural thing. It's coming from the realm. It's coming from the Spirit. Paul said, when I pray in the Spirit, my Spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays. Right? But anyhow, they said it's the least of the gifts. But now, you can't turn on any of the other gifts. But it suddenly struck me. How many of you, though, right now, if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you could pray in tongues right now if I ask you to, right? Well, now think about that. But wait a second. But none of these gifts operate except as the Spirit wills. But you can pray in tongues every time you want to, right? Yes. But none of these gifts operate except when the Spirit wills. But you can pray in tongues right now, right? Yes. But none of these gifts operate except as the Spirit wills. Is that right? Yes. But you can pray in tongues right now?
Yes.
Well, evidently... Now, I know I'm making, like, you, I can't help it. Listen, you live in England 23 years, you have to have a sense of humor. You go nuts. I didn't have any gray hair when I came over, man. But evidently, now, can you dare to believe that it just might be God's will? That of all of the gifts of the Spirit, tongues is the most accessible of them all? Now, think a minute. Now, is God dumb or smart? What do you think? If in God's mind he has made this gift the most easily accessible of all gifts, do you think that just possibly, it may have some importance linked to it? Do you understand that Paul was a man that was caught up into heaven, whether in the body, out of the body, said, I knew not. Paul, the Bible says, was not taught by man. He said he was sat down by Jesus Christ. He was taught by direct revelation of the Lamb. Is that right?
Yes.
And then he sends him back to earth. And he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament that you and I base 80% of our Christian experience on. You understand that?
Yeah.
Now, Paul also is a guy in the 14th chapter of Corinthians that says, I speak in tongues more than you all. Yeah. Now, do you think that's just filler or possibly it may have been true? Seriously. I think we lose sometimes the weight of the simplicity of what God has done, but the power of what he's done. Paul said things like this. He said, when a man prays in other tongues, pray that you might interpret. Is that right? Do you think, where did Paul get that? I mean, do you think Paul ever obeyed his own instruction? Do you think? I pray in tongues more than you all. When you pray in tongues, pray that you might interpret. I pray in tongues more than you all. When you pray, pray that you might interpret. Now, I'm not going to ask you to lift hands, but I don't care who you is. I doubt if very many of you ever really pray for the interpretation of your tongues. Now, once you begin to move in things of the Spirit a lot, in prayer, like Cindy and all people that have been in prayer for years, those of us that we work with for years, you'll find that, like the other thing Paul said, when I pray in the Spirit, my understanding is unfruitful. It's unfruitful. There's no fruit. I don't care what you're thinking. You can pray in tongues and you start thinking about Aunt Bessie and Uncle Joe. It makes no difference because your understanding bears no fruit. But normally in the first days when you start praying in tongues, if you know what I mean, you'll be praying, and you're saying, I got to go to lunch yesterday. And you stop. You know what I mean? Anyhow, I won't go there now. But the point is, once you've been at it for a while, your understanding can become fruitful real quick, because really, even without realizing it, what you begin to do is interpret your tongue, and that's where prophetic declarations come from, in prayer. You're praying, and suddenly you find yourself speaking and making declaration to the realm of the Spirit, and you start prophesying to the wind. And in reality, if the truth be known, most of the time you are actually interpreting what the Spirit of God has been revealing, transmitting, disclosing to you. Paul also said this. He said, when a man speaks in an unknown tongue, he speaks not unto men, but unto God. Let me tell you, if I had no other verse right there, that would be enough for me. Think about it. When a man speaks in an unknown tongue, he speaks not unto men, but unto God. Hello? I can speak unto God anytime I want to. You know, Miles Monroe said something a while back that just blew my ever-living mind. He said, you have to understand, he said, we're ambassadors of God. And he said, one of the great things about being in another nation, when you go to like the U.S. Embassy or to the British Embassy, when you get there and you're in another nation, one of the things that makes everything comfortable is that everybody speaks the same language as you do. Now, I don't have time to go through this one, but this was a mind blower. One of the first things God's intent is, one of the first things that God does when you get saved is he wants to restore to you your native language. So you didn't get that. You didn't get it. But you will. About 5 years from now, you'll figure that out. When a man speaks in an unknown tongue, he speaks not unto men, but unto God. But howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Now, just let me read off of my old notes, just W. Vine's definition of the word mystery. I could quote it, but everybody always gets mad at me when I quote stuff too much. The word mystery, quote, does not refer to the mysterious as with the English word, but rather, now listen, but rather that which being just outside the realm, that which being just outside the realm of unassisted natural apprehension can be made known only by divine revelation. It speaks to that which is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God and to those only who are illumined by his Spirit. In the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld, but its scriptural significance is truth revealed. I just looked at the time. I got to stop. I haven't even got past my introduction. I'm sure you've never heard that in this church. When you're speaking in an unknown tongue, he said, it's not knowledge withheld, it's truth revealed. You got it. Now, like I said, I do have to close, seriously, because I'm in submission. I am. We could talk about the waters. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. I want to tell you something. The Spirit of God is the revelator. The more you pray in tongues, the more you begin to know. But you is your spirit. You is not your head. The more you pray in tongues, the more you begin to know. Then you have to study so that your head can catch up with what's revealed to your spirit. You begin, because the only time you can begin to communicate what your spirit has been showing you is when your mind is caught up to it. But the thing is, the more you begin to pray, the more you begin to reveal things, the more the Spirit of God, like water, begins to pour out upon the mud, the silt, and the crud that's over that situation, and begins to wash it away so that you can see what you really need to do. Hallelujah. Because out of your belly, there's supposed to be a flow of living water. He said, out of your belly will flow a river. Now, like I said, I do have to stop. I'm going to stop. But wait. But let me say this. Years ago, like I said, you know, I got into that trap where I was, you know, how you do it. You wake up in the morning. Most people only pray in tongues when they're instructed to at church, if you want to know the truth. But, you know, I would walk, you know how it is, you wake up in the morning, and that was it. All day long, you know, that'd be it. Or I'd come to a prayer meeting, and everybody else, and you got to be spiritual, so hallelujah, let's pray. And you'd do that, and that would be it. But, you know, as far as a private devotional thing, me really spending time fellowshipping the Holy Ghost, nah. So I remember one morning I woke up, and I'd been walking around. I went, Suta Bali Yastipra Sipatsana. I prayed for a second, and I just stopped. And suddenly I heard this voice as clear as I ever heard anything. This is not a joke. God speaks to me in my language, which is dumb ease, because I need it that way. And he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, did I not say that out of your belly would flow rivers of living water? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, I want you to ask yourself a question. Are you a river or a drip? And it really hit me. Zadalalaba, drip. And he said, ask yourself a question. He said, how much life do you think is going to be around that much water? Let me tell you, when you get out in the country, anytime you see a line of trees, you know there's water there? Yes. Where there's water, there's life. Yes. Little water, little life. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Should we do the, if you're a drip, raise your hand. If you're a little bit. Nobody wants to be a drip in here, do they? One of the things we said, I don't know if we said it here, but certainly with the Bible school students, is to pray for at least 15 minutes a day in tongues as a starter, just to submit your mind and everything, your body, your emotions, everything to the Holy Spirit, so that you can begin just to flow and be more sensitive and all that, you know, to the Holy Spirit. So we're not going to have a whole time now because we need to finish. But this week, every morning when you get up, take some time just to begin to pray and give yourself in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, and just bring your mind, your body, your emotions, your will, everything under the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is the Lord, and the Lord is the Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus that we have inside of us. So we want to just allow the Holy Spirit to be released in a fresh way through our lives. Amen. So I want to encourage you this week, spend some time praying in the Spirit. And obviously we will a lot during the 2 weeks of prayer. You're going to do a lot of praying in the Spirit, then understanding what you're praying, and then you can pray in English and you begin to pray again in tongues, don't you? Discerning what the Holy Spirit's saying. You can then pray a little bit in English and then you begin to pray. There's that whole flow of what Rod's been speaking about. Excellent. Rach, where's Rachel? Quick. A few church life bits of information. And then